And I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. But if you found your place in Genesis 3, we should all have it by now. Why don't you stand and respect to the Word of God if you're able to, and read a number of verses, about a half dozen verses here this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the things we can learn from it. Bless us now as we look into your Word. May your Holy Spirit have free reign. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is at least it should be a familiar passage of Scripture. What we have is what's commonly called the fall of man. The first sin that man committed had to do with this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'd like to spend a lot of time and go into depth here in detail. And I'm not going to today, though, because I'm looking at something else that this story, I hope, will bring out. And I call it a story, but it's actually history. And so we need to be careful to make that distinction that oftentimes we're told these historical accounts as stories. As children, we see them in cartoon format, and we begin to think that these things really didn't happen. But the fact of the matter is it really did happen, that this is history that God recorded for us. And so there really was the serpent who really was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he really did come to the woman. There was only one at the time. God didn't have to make that distinction that he was talking about Eve, because we saw last week that God created Adam and Eve. And so she was the only woman at the time, and he came tempting her, challenging the very Word of God. Now, if Satan is going to come along to tempt you, the first thing he's going to do is try to lay doubt to this book. Now, I believe very firmly, and the longer I live and the more I study the subject, the more firm I am in this conviction that the King James Bible is the very Word of God to the English-speaking people. That if you have a different translation, you are selling out for less than the best. Far less than the best. It's like rooting for Ohio State when you could be rooting for Michigan. Come on, guys. But you know, these other translations, if I remember correctly, it's 47 pages get torn out of every modern translation. 47 pages. Now go back into the Pauline epistles and count up how many books that the Apostle Paul wrote are included in 47 pages of the Bible. But these new translations have done just that. You see, the devil doesn't want you to believe God's Word. He wants you to call it into question. And that's why I have to make the distinction that this is not just a story. It's not a fantasy. It's a story in the sense that it's a historical account. It is not a story in a fictional account, but it's a story and a factual account. And God wanted us to know where sin came into the world, because He wanted us to understand how easy it is to fall into sin and the dynamics of temptation, so that we can resist it and we can understand it, and we then can have the victory over it by the power of God. And how we can understand what salvation is and our need of salvation. And through this we understand that there is no man born who does not need a Savior. Because all are descendants of Adam and Eve who sinned and then passed that sin nature on to all their descendants. And on down the line until you were born. There was a little baby born just yesterday. Carol Thomas has a new grandson, Aramis, named after his dad. Please keep this baby in prayer. He is only 5 months old. He was conceived 5 months ago. And so, born very much premature and has a long road ahead of him. And so pray for Brandy and little Aramis during this time. But Aramis was born with a sin nature, because Aramis the elder, they go junior and senior, or do they go first and second, or don't you know? We don't know. But Aramis the elder had a sin nature, and he gave that sin nature to little Aramis Jr., even though he's born premature and is innocent. We all, our hearts go out to that little fella, and we want to see him succeed, but he has that sin nature. And he needs a Savior if he reaches to the age of accountability, just as we all did. Genesis chapter 3 assures us of that. And so he calls God's Word into question. The woman tries to back up the Word of God, but you see her biblical knowledge is lacking, or at least her knowledge of the Word of God is lacking to a degree. Because she's adding to, now I believe it's innocently, I don't think she realized perhaps what had happened, but God didn't say that they couldn't, look what it says. She says, "We shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And God never had that prohibition against touching it. Now it may have been implied, but God just simply said that they weren't to eat of it. And so she didn't fully understand the Word of God. That's why we stress, read your Bible through. That's why we offer a Bible Institute. That's why we encourage you to come to Sunday school, so that you can know the Word of God, so that when the devil comes trying to discredit the Word of God, that you know what God says. There's a lot of charlatans out there. You turn on the radio and listen to Christian programming, or you watch television and watch Christian programming on the television, there's a lot of charlatans out there. You better know what the Word of God says, or you're going to be duped into believing false doctrine. But they deliver such a wonderful message and are much more eloquent than I am. One of the things that just truly amazes me, when I listen to someone on the radio, is their enunciation. You know what enunciation is? The ability to pronounce each word properly. I have a lot of difficulty with that. I think it has to do with my past. What I did wasn't good for the brain cells or for the motor skills. And so I struggle with enunciation, and I run my words together, and I slur things and use a lot of slang. But you listen to those radio preachers, man, they're slick. Now, I'm not saying those that are good, they're just as good at this, and they're just as slick in their speech anyway. But there's a lot of charlatans out there. They may deliver a good message, and they may do it in an entertaining fashion, but that does not mean that the things that they're saying are biblical and true and accurate. They've distorted the Word of God in many areas. So you need to know the Word of God. In verse number 4, the devil just blatantly denies the Word of God. God's consequences for eating the forbidden fruit was death. Just that simple. And what does the devil say? "Ye shall not surely die." There's a lot of that going around today, saying that sin is okay, and renaming sin. We no longer have drunkards. What do we have? We have alcoholics. We no longer have sodomites. What do we have? We have gay people or homosexuals, and I'm just astounded at even how many Christians refuse to call them sodomites. A sodomite is the biblical phrase for that choice that a person makes in their life. And it's gotten so bad that scientists make the false claim that they found it in the genes, or they say that they have no choice and it's just an alternative life. No, it's sin. It's a choice. Because today, man is saying, by the inspiration of the devil himself, saying that, "Yea, hath God said, no, thou shalt not." The Word of God is still the Word of God. He has not changed it. He hasn't amended it. He hasn't made it fit and conform to our culture and our way of thinking today. They may say and claim that we're more intellectual, that more learned, we're more enlightened today than man was when the Bible was written. But you know what? God hasn't changed. And I don't think man is more enlightened than God is. God knows where we all began. God created us. God knows what we all need. God knows how He made us to think and to feel and to love. And if we begin to question what God has clearly presented in the Word of God, then we're in a lot of trouble. We may claim to be enlightened, but we're just saying, look how stupid I am, because I reject the Word of God. And there's a lot of men with PhDs and a whole bunch of other letters at the end of their name that are showing how stupid they are, because they're rejecting the Word of God, just like the devil did here. And he calls the Word of God into question, and Eve fell for it. She thought she was missing out on something. And so we read in verse number 6, in verse number 7, that they decided to eat, Adam and Eve. They ate, and things were no longer the same. All of a sudden, everything became different. And so then we move into verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Did they ever hide before from God? And the answer to that question would be no. They had sweet fellowship with their Creator, and there were no hindrances to that fellowship. But now they had chosen to disobey Him, and now they had chosen to run. I remember one time when me and my brother Tom were having fun down in... We had a walkout basement, a ranch house with a walkout basement. And my mom was big into antiques. My brother and I decided to play one day to play taxi, and we needed a car. And my mom had one of those corner china cabinets, full of antiques. It was so full, I mean, they were on top, I just packed in there. And so we pulled the drawer out that the china cabinet had, because that made a good seat for our taxi. And it was a blonde color, which was yellow like it's supposed to be. And we sat in that drawer, not understanding the laws of, I don't know what laws it is, of balance. And guess what happened? That thing came tumbling down. My mom was upstairs, but not for long. She came downstairs. Just suppose Tom and I met her at the bottom of the stairs with a big hug and say, "Hi, Mom, we love you. We're so glad you came down to visit with us now." No, her attitude wasn't very loving, and our attitude wasn't either. We just about died. For that brief second, we couldn't move. We were so scared. And then we ran and we hid. I imagine that's how Adam and Eve felt. They heard God coming. In that brief moment, they were paralyzed with fear. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know which way to turn. They didn't know which way to run. They just knew they had to get away from God who was coming, because they knew that they had done something to inflict His wrath and His punishment. So they ran and hid. Of course, God calls to them not because He didn't know where they were, but because He wanted them to confess. They confess after blaming it on someone else. Adam blamed his wife. The wife blamed the serpent. And then God meets out judgment. And these judgments are pretty severe. If you consider them and meditate on them, to us it's just a way of life, of having to work for our living and in the sweat of our brow, and giving of childbirth and sorrow and pain. And to us, it's just the way it is. Do you realize that's not what God intended? Our life would have been so much easier and so much more enjoyable if sin had never entered the world, but it did. And so we can contemplate what life would be like all we want, but the fact is it isn't. And it's not until we get to heaven do we get to understand what life would have been like on this planet had Adam and Eve never done what they had done. But there's three things I want to look at in response to this historical account. Because I want to know who God is in all of this. Normally we focus on man and what happened to man and what man had done and the results and the effects. But what about God? What do we learn about God from all of this? The first thing we learn about is that God is holy, uncompromisingly holy. Now, if that was me and my kids had done something like that, I wouldn't kick him out. Imagine, Tom, we were probably just 7 or 8 years old when that happened. Tom was about 15, 16 months older than me, something like that. So we were pretty close in age. Can you imagine my mom saying, "You guys broke all my antiques. I'm really mad about this. That's hundreds of dollars of stuff. You guys, you get out of here right now. You're not allowed to come back home." What if my mom had done that? I'm glad she didn't. I'm glad after we got whooped that she found forgiveness in her heart. And we still got to eat dinner that night. We still got to sleep in our bed that night. Got up the next morning, there was still food for us, and she still continued to love and provide. God's holy. And I think sometimes we miss out on that holiness of God. Because today, in the Christian culture, the emphasis is on the love of God. And they emphasize the love of God. And I don't deny that God is love. The Word of God says so in 1 John chapter number 4. God is love, but He is also holy. But because man today wants to justify his sin, we emphasize God's love, that God will forgive us, that God will extend us mercy, and that God won't kick us out, and that God won't punish us to the extent that the Word of God says. That's the common preacher that you'll hear on the radio and television today. That is their philosophy. And they miss the fact that God is holy. But we're considering, who is God? How well do we know God? Do we know that God is holy to such an extent that He cannot compromise on sin? And that sin is always sin, and sin never changes and becomes okay. And what's okay never changes and becomes sin. Now, that might sound like an odd comment, but you know, it's still not sin to read your Bible. You may go to different countries, and they may tell you it's against the law. In other words, it's wrong. It's a sin to read your Bible. It is not against the law to read your Bible. Did you know that you can take your Bibles into the public schools today legally and read them? You can take gospel tracts into the public school today legally and pass them out to your friends. Now, there are certain ways to do it properly, but it's still legal. Teachers can still share the gospel in the public school classroom today if the right criteria is met. I just read in the Christian Legal Alert that there's a teacher that was threatened with a loss of job because she shared her testimony in the classroom. That was after the class had dismissed, but one of the students had come up and asked about it. And so she shared. The school system responded with a knee-jerk reaction, anticipating a lawsuit from the ACLU. Christian Legal Association got involved, and that teacher got her job back because it's perfectly legal. But we're told today to do what's right is wrong, and to do what's wrong is right. But the Word of God has not changed, because God's holiness does not change. And so you read the Word of God, and those things that it calls sin are still sin today. And even though there are those out there, the psychologists, the politicians are saying, well, there's nothing wrong with that, that's normal behavior, God says that is not normal behavior. He says that's sin. We cannot alter the Word of God because of the holiness of God. God is perfectly holy. Now, a result of His holiness are the judgments pronounced on the man, pronounced on the woman, and pronounced on the serpent. Here in Genesis chapter 3. That's God's justice. God's justice. The second thing I want to consider just for a few moments this morning, that God is always just. Now, there's a lot of times when we might scratch our head. We may wonder, why did God allow this in that person's life? There was one young man that used to attend church here. He wanted to be baptized. He was probably 10, 11 years old. Amy and I met with him and his mom. His mom gave permission. He gave a clear testimony of salvation. And then they moved. He never did come back to church for several years. Then we ran into him again. They had moved back into Bucyrus, and it was a different boy. Completely different boy. This was one of the most troubled young men that have ever
come through our church that we ever brought in, since I've been here anyway, that threatened one of the men of the church out in our parking lot to a fist fight. That's how rough this boy was. What happened in those years he was gone? What happened was he had a friend die, and he had prayed for his friend. And when his friend died, it shook his faith to the point, because remember, the devil is our adversary and he wants to destroy your walk with God. And this is a young man who had a great deal of promise and loved God, wanted to do the right thing in his life, and coming out of a very rough background. But still loved God, wanted to do what was right, was on the right road, was very encouraging. Showed a lot of promise, a lot of leadership ability. But when his friend died, the devil attacked. And he questioned God. And he came to hate God for allowing his friend to die, because he never understood it. But you see, we walk by faith, not by sight. And God is always just, and we just have to believe that. And when life doesn't seem to add up and things don't seem to go the way that we think they ought to go, and it seems a grave injustice has happened to someone or to someone's loved one, then we have to walk by faith. God knows what's best. And God has His reasons, and we can only see just a small tip of the iceberg. And there's a whole lot else going on in that individual's life and his loved one's life, and even into the future. God knows all that. We talked about God being omniscient last week. Because God is omniscient, when He meets out His justice, you can always trust it. You may not ever understand it, but you can always trust that God did what was right. Always, every time. God's justice. You shall reap what you sow. Now, we usually talk about sin when it comes to reaping what you sow, but did you know that's also used in the other sense? In righteousness. If you sow righteousness, you reap it. And so you do what's right and you obey God and you live by faith, even when you don't understand the justice of God. God will reward that when you live by faith. That's God's justice. He always does what's right. It's just up to us to trust Him, to believe Him, to live by faith and to follow by faith. A third thing I find in this chapter is God's grace. It's God's grace. Look down to the end of the chapter, verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth, talking about Adam, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way, notice this last phrase, to keep the way of the tree of life. Now you read those two verses, those two verses, and you consider what grace is, you may not necessarily see grace on the surface there. You see, grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. God giving us something we don't deserve. Usually in the idea of, in the good sense. That's what God's grace is. So where is it here? The fact that man was driven out of the garden, and that man would have to till the ground from whence he was taken, and he was driven out, and God put that cherubim there with the flaming sword to keep him out. Can you imagine living in this decaying flesh? We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, the decaying flesh, eternally. Because God was keeping them from the tree of life. Because if they had eaten from the tree of life, they would live eternally in this body of sin. I'm so glad that one day I get to put this body off and I get to be swallowed upon with immortality, that God will give me that new body that will never sin, nor have a desire to sin, that will last forever in heaven, that will have no pain, suffer no sickness. But if I had to live in this body for all eternity and endure sickness and endure the pain that this old body has and the hindrances of this body and have to deal with the lust of this old body, that wouldn't be as enjoyable as what I anticipate heaven being. But because I'll have a new body and a new flesh that is a spiritual body
Then I'll be able to enjoy heaven to its fullest, but not before, not in this body. And so God didn't want man to be in this fallen flesh for all eternity. And so He keeps man away. Man didn't deserve that. What did man deserve? Man deserved to immediately be cast in the lake of fire with no descendants. And yet we read in the next chapter that two sons, actually three sons, if you go to the end of the chapter, were born to Adam and Eve. Now, we know there were many more children to this couple, but we only read of those three were born to them. See, God in His grace, they died spiritually, but in His grace, they did not die physically. But therein is a problem, the grace of God. Because we read the Word of God, and in His holiness, we understand that there is something that is sin. But in the weakness of our flesh and the temptation of the devil, we commit that sin. And we understand the justice of God, but when God doesn't strike us dead for the sin committed, or we don't seem to feel that the punishment fits the crime, we think, well, I must have read the Bible wrong. That must not be as horrible or abominable to God as the Bible says, or I thought it said. And so we think, well, I can just do that all the time, and I'll never suffer any severe consequences. The part we're leaving out is the grace of God. Oftentimes, we deserve a whooping, like my brother and I got after tipping over the china cabinet. Now, I can't ever picture my mom running down the steps like, and she ran. I can't imagine her running down, seeing what she saw, and coming over to me and my brother after she pulled us out from under the furniture where we were hiding, patting us on the head, giving us a hug and a kiss, and saying, it's all right, boys. I'll clean that up. Why don't you guys go have some ice cream? I can't ever imagine my mom doing that. But you know, God does something like that to us all the time after we sin. Because God has grace. And instead of taking advantage of that grace, allowing sin then to abound. Saying, well, if that's all God's going to do, then I'm just going to sin all I want. You know, those that don't believe in eternal security, in other words, they reject the Bible teaching, the Bible doctrine of eternal security, they say that we use it as an excuse to go out and sin, as a license to sin. That we just sin all we want, we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. Well, that's true. What they don't understand is that a Christian with a sincere heart will sin less because of eternal security. And that because of God's goodness, in God's grace, it causes us to desire to leave those sins behind and to live a holier life. That's what God's grace should inspire in you, instead of using it as an excuse to sin more. Because God is holy and He is just. But praise God for His grace. How well do you know God this morning? God is all these things and more. Are you living for Him? Are you responding to His grace in your life? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless it now to our hearts. Meet our needs spiritually that we have this morning, that we might draw ever closer to You. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.